Good morning. So imagine you were taken up to a really high mountain. You could see the whole earth, all of God's beauty, all of its creation. It can all be yours. Everything you see, it's all yours. All you have to do is bow down and worship me. That's what Jesus went through. That was his third temptation. Could have had the whole earth, everything he wanted. Everything he didn't want, maybe. Matthew 4. Let's read what Jesus says to Satan. Starting in verse 9. And I saith unto him, let's read the New King James. And he said to him, all these things I will give you, if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Jesus knew that we were only supposed to worship God and only supposed to serve God. According to prescription, that's the title given to my lesson this morning. It's a good title. I'm glad I didn't have to come up with it. I would have come up with something not nearly as interesting. My title would have been worship. But it's interesting. Because worship is kind of prescribed, in a sense. You think about a prescription is given by a physician, somebody who's trained and studied, somebody who's been given authority. Not just anybody can go out and write a prescription. Somebody has to be given authority to give a prescription. And then a prescription is given to somebody, and then that person then has to do something with it. They have to then take that medicine or go to that treatment. They have to go do something. It's an action. And that's the way worship is as well. Worship is an action. I think one thing that made it easier for Jesus to be able to resist that temptation, I wondered, what did Satan look like? He probably looked glorious. Probably wonderful. Probably something that somebody lesser than Jesus would have bowed down and worshipped. Matthew 20:18. I think Jesus knew that all authority would be given to him if he stuck with his father's plan. All authority not only in earth, but also in heaven. I think Jesus knew this, and with that knowledge helped him resist that temptation. We're going to look at worship this morning. And the word worship, I'm not going to go into the Greek. It comes from two different words. If you're interested, that's an interesting study. But I'm just going to define it and how we use it today. It's an expression of reverence and adoration, to show reverence and adoration for, to honor. And reverence is a deep respect for someone or something, to regard or treat with deep respect. Worship is esteeming, admiring, honoring, adoring the worship's abilities, qualities, and achievements. At a very basic level, that's what worship is. We have several examples of worship in the Bible, some good and some not as good. In Matthew 2, the wise men came and they worship Jesus, the baby at that point. In Matthew 9 and 18, a man came to Jesus because his daughter was sick and ill. And this man worshiped Jesus, asking Jesus to help his daughter. And Jesus did. In Revelation 19:10, John is there, and he's seeing this vision, and there's this angel with him, and he's in awe. And John's first instinct is to bow down and start to worship this angel. And the angel tells him, I'll turn there and read that real quick. Revelation 19 and start in verse 9. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. In Acts, when Peter comes to Cornelius, as Peter arrives, Cornelius' first instinct is to start to worship Peter. Peter says, no, don't do that. Notice in all these examples that worship is a distinct action. It's not some vague concept. And notice that worship only belongs to God. Jesus gives us a prescription via the scriptures. In John, the fourth chapter, Jesus is talking with somebody that a lot of Jews wouldn't have talked with. He's talking with a Samaritan woman. John 4, starting in about verse 19. The woman said unto him, sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Jesus had told this woman how many husbands she had had, and this is the first time they had ever met. So she's made a very good observation here from what had previously happened. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus has given us our prescription for worship. It must be done in spirit and in truth. We're going to spend a little bit of time looking at those two ideas. We kind of talked about it already. Worship requires something to be worshipped, and it requires a worshiper. You don't need a big cathedral for worship. You don't need a fancy rock carved, a temple. You don't even need a building. Animals don't worship. Worship requires an object, God. And you know, when we worship, God is there. We're told this in Matthew 18, verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of you. Think about that. God is here right now. He is with us. bit sobering. It must be done in the proper spirit. Another way to think of this is with the right attitude. In Matthew 22:37, it tells us how we should love God. And I think the way we love God is probably very similar to how we ought to worship God. It takes our heart, it takes our soul, and it takes our mind. I appreciated Dan's comments when he was talking about prayer. Your prayer, there's an intensity about it. And worship is the same way. It has to be done in the right manner. In 1 Corinthians 11 and 27, it's talking about the Lord's table. And the idea is brought out that you have to do it in a worthy manner. Worship isn't something you can fall into. It doesn't occur by accident. Over in Matthew 15, Jesus is not real happy with some Pharisees. 15:7. Hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." To worship God truly in spirit, you have to have the right heart. And if you're doing it right, sometimes there's great emotion with it. Maybe not always, but definitely sometimes. Some examples. I can remember 4 or 5 years ago, somebody close to me was in the hospital. And I went to church Sunday morning, and the brother got up and led a song, and I could barely keep the tears out of my eyes. Just the whole situation, how it was occurring. And multiple times, I've been sitting where you are, and a brother would be giving a lesson. He'd be so passionate about what he was talking about. It affected him so much that it's just everything he could do to hold back the tears and keep giving on his sermon. There can be great emotion. There should be. Because it's our relationship with God. We're giving God the glory for the blessings and the things he's done for us. Now, as humans, we sometimes try to take things to extreme sometimes. And there are those who think that worship is all about emotion. And it's always emotion. And that leads to fake emotion, and really to fake worship. Let's read verse 9 from where we just were there. "And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." There's a lot of church, so-called Christian churches out there that preach you have to have some spiritual or emotional experience to worship. And I don't believe that's the case. Sometimes the situations in your life will lead to worship causing an emotional experience. But it's not a mandatory thing or a thing that should always be looked for or tried to achieve. There should be a purpose to our worship. We are giving God the glory. When you come to service, you come to worship, it shouldn't be with the attitude of, "What can I get? What can I get today?" That's the wrong attitude. That's not the right attitude. That is a selfish attitude. And self-centeredness destroys all worship. When you start thinking about yourself over God, you've ruined your worship. In Matthew 6, where Jesus is given the pattern of how to pray, he ends that with, Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. Yours is the glory. It's God's worship. We are worshiping God. It must be done in truth, not by the doctrines of man. We already read in Matthew 15 and 9. God is the object of our worship, and he tells us how he wishes to be worshiped. And he has the authority to do this, just as the doctor has the authority to give a prescription. And if we don't follow that prescription, God does not have to and will not accept our worship. You think of Cain and Abel. They both gave sacrifices. Abel's was accepted. God rejected Cain's. Did not do it the way God had prescribed him to do it. Think of Nadab and Abihu. They brought strange fire before the Lord. It wasn't how God had instructed them to do it. It cost them their lives. Let's look at a story in Luke. I think it brings out. Over in Luke 18. There's a story about a tax collector and a Pharisee. Think of this. Think about their attitudes. Starting in verse 9. Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves. Look who they trusted in. They trusted in themselves. That they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. Where's his mind? I fast twice a week. I give tithes that I possess. Compare this. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. It's a great parable here that gives us the exact wrong way to approach God in worship. The example of the Pharisee. And then it turns it around and gives us the exact right way to worship God. In truth, in John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Worship is something we do that gives praise and honor to God with reverence, respect. It is limited to the things that God has told us to do to worship him. It requires the proper attitude, state of mind, correctness of heart toward God. That verse I read in Matthew, when Jesus used scripture against the temptation, he said, you're to worship God and serve only him. He uses the word worship and he uses the word serve. And they're two different words. And in the world today, there are some who They confuse them. And I just want to touch briefly on it. And even some translations, I think, do a bad job of translating some places. They translate a word that should be service with worship, and it can make things confusing. Worship is giving honor and praise to God with reverence. Service is giving God obedience with reverence. Service is the way we conduct our lives, the choices we make, the paths we choose. And they should be the ones that God would have us choose. Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes 12 and 13, the duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. He may have said it the other way around. So our worship is part of our service, but all service is not worship. That makes sense? Let's look at Romans 12. The first two verses there. I would try to quote it from memory, but I'd probably mess it up. So I'll just try to turn there and read it. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. How we live our lives, how we present ourselves, how we interact with other people, this is our service to God. It's not our worship. It's the word for service here is the same word used back in Matthew 10. Matthew 4 and 10, where Jesus uses the word service. It's the same Greek word. You know, and the idea, because some people do, they teach and preach that their whole life is worship to God. But that concept really takes away from worship. If everything is worship, then worship becomes common, becomes ordinary. It's routine. What ways can and should we worship God? Well, in order to answer that, you kind of have to think about how do we know the ways? Well, in Matthew 28, and I think somebody referenced this verse yesterday in one of the lessons. I'm going to reference it in a different way. Matthew 28, the last two verses there. Go, therefore, Jesus has been given all authority. Let's start with verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, to his apostles, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Jesus had taught the apostles. And their job was to then go teach everybody else what he had commanded them. And through the Spirit, they produced the book, the Bible. And it's from the Bible where we see how we are supposed to worship, the ways we are supposed to worship. It's not, well, Brother Joe, this sounds good. We should do this on Sunday morning. That's not how it is. Now, I like what Randy was saying in his talk yesterday. He alluded to that he gets lots of ideas about how he can create increased membership in the congregation. Two services on Sunday mornings. That's a surefire way to increase the number of people coming. He's probably had lots of other ideas. They're not according to the Scripture. It makes them wrong. the Lord's table we'll partake of here before long. This is one of the ways we worship God. In Acts 20, starting in verse 7. Now on the first day of the week, so we see what day it is. The first day of the week, when the disciples had came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued this his message until midnight. We see that they gathered together to break bread, take part of the Lord's table, doing this on the first day of the week. While they were there, Paul gave them a lesson. Mentioned 1 Corinthians earlier. Let's go ahead and turn there now. 1 Corinthians 11. And starting in verse 23. For I have received from you, from the Lord. This is Paul writing the Corinthians. He received it from the Lord. He didn't make it up himself. For I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Our focus during the Lord's table should be on God, should be on the gift of his son Jesus, and on the emblems that are before us. God's love toward us. Another way we're authorized to worship is by giving. Still in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. Must do also. On the first day of the week. We again see the time here. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. It's not that hard, right? That's very simple. First day of the week, have you been prospered? Give, so that there's, when I come, there's not a huge burden. God's plan was simple. And we get involved and we try to mess it all up sometimes. And lots of so-called Christian congregations mess it up. They take a simple plan and they try to improve upon it when there's no need to improve it. 2 Corinthians 9 and 6 through 7. Also talking about giving. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, but he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Let each one give as he purposes in his heart. What do we say about worship? Worship involves the heart. Having your heart right. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. The two items we've looked at so far are both items indicate that worship is something that is prepared for beforehand. They don't happen accidentally. The next is prayer. I mentioned these verses in Matthew 6. Let's turn to them now and look at them. Matthew 6, starting in verse 9. In this manner, therefore, and this Jesus has given an example, a pattern, how to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Jesus recognizes where God is, his statutes, his power, how he provides for us, instructs us to ask for forgiveness and help with temptations, giving glory to God in all. In Acts 2 and 42, we have an example of the church praying. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. We know the apostles' doctrine came from God. So they were steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And fellowship in the breaking of bread and in prayers. A few verses over in Acts 12. Peter had been imprisoned. An angel comes and frees him from prison. In verse 5. And Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. By the church. The church praying for Peter. Sometimes we don't know what we're supposed to pray for. That's all right. We have help. Romans 8, 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. In Acts 14, when they were appointing elders in the congregation, they appointed them and prayed. When we pray in our public prayers, our focus should be on what's being said in the prayer. The one leading the prayer should speak loud and clearly as they are able to. The next one, I kind of lumped them together. Teaching, preaching, reading, and listening. We read in Acts 20 and 7 where they come together to break bread and Paul took that opportunity to teach. In Romans, Paul writes to the Romans in verses 14 and 15. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and unwise. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. He's writing them, letting them know he's ready to come to them and preach the gospel. So when somebody's given a sermon and they're preaching or they're giving a reading, listen, pay attention, follow along. Teaching and preaching and reading God's word should change us. You should want it to change you. You grow and learn more about God. This can be challenging at times. You have small children and they're making forts in the seat while the speaker is up presenting. Or perhaps there's a meal being prepared that will be eaten later and the fragrances of the food fill the air. We need to do our best to pay attention. singing and praise. In Psalm 22:22, David says, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. Over in Ephesians, Paul writes them in chapter 5, starting in verse 17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What the will of the Lord is. Paul's telling us who this is coming from. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. In your heart. Worship is all about having your heart right. Comes from the heart. Colossians tells us some other things that singing does, or we accomplish with singing. Over in 3 and 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Songs are a way to teach and a way to admonish, as well as a way to praise and give glory to God. I mentioned used the word public a few times. Over in 1 Corinthians 14, there's a couple things I want to bring out. In 14:26, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. Our worship should always build up, should never tear down. Jumping down to verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. It shouldn't be chaos. Our worship shouldn't be chaos. It shouldn't be confusing. It shouldn't be destructive. It shouldn't be prideful. Instead, it should be orderly. It should be reverent with humility, building up, glorifying God, giving Him the honor. A little tangent. We talked about five things now that we see in Scripture we're authorized to do by God. And back in those verses in Matthew where Jesus was talking, giving us the pattern for prayer, before he goes into that, he says, when you pray, go into your room by yourself and pray. And so, and in Acts 7:17-11, Paul commends the Bereans because they examine the Scriptures daily. They weren't at worship service daily, but they examine the Scriptures daily. And in Psalm 46:10, it starts with, be still and know I am God. Be still and know that I am God. From these different scriptures, it seems to me there is a place for private worship that we should do in our lives. Now there's a danger, though, because us being humans, we tend to take things to extremes sometimes, or we don't get them right. And the Hebrew writer warns us of this danger in Hebrews 10:25. Start in 24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. And what do I mean by taking it to extremes? Well, I've heard some say, I don't need to go to church. I worship the Lord on my boat, fishing in the morning. It's so peaceful and tranquil. I'm the only one out there. That's not right. There's a place for private worship. We're commanded to do public worship as well. Why does God say that we should worship only Him? Well, in Exodus 20, and I think this is where Jesus quoted from when he was tempted by Satan. It says there that God is jealous. He doesn't want us worshiping anybody else. In Colossians 2 and 18, there's a warning given to us. Therefore, if you die with Christ, I was reading the wrong verse. That's why it didn't sound right. 2 and 18, Colossians. Let no one cheat you of your reward. He's saying here, don't let anybody cheat you of your heavenly home. Taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. There are people out there who teach that other things are okay to worship. People who have lived before, who were supposedly pious. The mother of Jesus, some people worship. It's not right. Don't let anybody deceive you and cheat you out of reward with false, seemingly using humility to worship. It's vain. James says, draw closer to God and he will draw close to you. Our worship helps us draw closer to God. The prophet Isaiah writes in chapter 44, the foolishness of worshiping idols. A man goes out, cuts down a tree. Parts of it he burns to keep himself warm. Part of it he burns to cook food on. And then he carves the other piece and he bows down and worships it and says, this is my God. And Isaiah really, I think he's making fun of him. And if it wasn't so sad, I'd probably laugh more about it. We worship God because there's nothing else in this entire world that is more worthy. Nothing else is deserving of our worship except God. Anything else is idolatry. According to prescription, I have a couple more topics, but I'm out of time. So we'll bottom line it. Has anybody ever taken your prescription for you? Nobody's ever taken one of my prescriptions and I got better. It doesn't happen. Nobody can worship for you either. It is something each one of you have to do on your own, in your own heart. And it's something we do. It's not something that happens to us. It's something in us that we do. If the prayer was odd, The singing was bad. The sermon was boring. The kids in the congregation were loud, and you got distracted and couldn't understand. And you leave the morning worship service thinking, I didn't get anything out of that. That was a complete waste of time. First, you're thinking about yourself. That's wrong. Second, there's nobody to blame but yourself. When we come before the Lord, we can always offer Him praise. We can always humble ourselves and bring an offering that's acceptable to Him. Like the tax collector standing there next to the Pharisee. According to prescription, we are to worship Jesus in spirit and in truth, as He has authorized us to do so. No more and no less. Thank you.